You know, I want you to just turn with me to Matthew 19 this morning. I'm trying to see through the fog here, so hallelujah. Glory. It's like, I that was what was in my heart, but I was like, is that the page I'm actually on? You know, I have, over this last couple weeks, but in this last week in particular, there's something that Andres had brought out of John 5. And it's been really stirring in my soul. And that's this simple question. Do you wish to be made well? Do you wish to be made well? Because see, I think that's the question that always is continually lying before us, is because if we are looking to be made well, then that means there's going to be a response in our heart and a response to our circumstance that's different than what we were doing before. That response comes now out of His desire to be a blessing to us, His desire to help us, His desire to bring us into wholeness and wellness. That response is something that begins to pull upon Him, and it begins to change and shape the direction that we're going. As we begin to desire to be made well, there's something that happens that He wants to flow in us and then through us. And that's why I want to begin to just release here this morning, because see, as we're desiring to be made well, that means that God is that's positioned us before God for things to be adjusted in our life, be adjusted in our thinking, to be adjusted out of His nature and His goodness rather than just what we've always experienced. Or maybe what we've always thought. So we're looking, as we're looking to be made well, we're looking for God to address those issues. And that means, and that comes alongside the whole thought that we've had this year, make room. Because see, when we're looking to be made well, we have to make room. You can't be made well until you make room. We have to make room for Him to make a change. We have to make room for Him to come and begin to be able to put His finger on something and say, and shine a light on it. You know, in LaRue's services recently, we've been talking a whole lot about light. But I want to tell you, there's a responsibility that comes with the light. There's a responsibility because, see, the light will identify things in you. It will identify things in your universe. It'll identify things that are out in front of you. It'll correctly identify things that may be behind you. Sometimes we have to correctly identify what was behind us so that we can actually get loose of it. But when it begins to identify something out in front of you, then it's going to demand that we have a response that comes out of the kingdom and not out of our flesh. Let me say that again. When the light begins to identify something in front of you, then that's going to put a demand on us to respond out of the kingdom and out of the Father's purpose rather than out of our flesh. What about Father showing Jesus the cross? And He gets right up to the last moment. And He just looks up at God and says, "Ain't no way! Do you see what these people are doing? They chose a robber over me. Do you understand?" What if He'd done that? And said, "Father, as You will." See, Mary's response when she was told what was going to happen out in front of her, she said, "Father, let it be done unto me as You've said." Because why? Because she was sown something that was out in front of her. But even at 14 years old, she was old enough and smart enough to grasp the gravity of what that was going to mean. Because she was going to be ostracized. She could have been stoned and killed. To become pregnant outside of wedlock was something that they didn't take real kindly to in that generation. And so there was a consequence and a penalty that could have been happening to her life. But she said, "Father, be unto me as Your words." But what if Jesus had seen what was out in front of him and had a different response? If he didn't have the response of the Father, where would we be? We'd be without a cross. And we were still trying to make things happen from the law. Because we wouldn't have had a cross to rely upon. We wouldn't have a cross purchasing a grace for us. See, that's the beautiful thing. When we desire to get well, because of the cross, we have grace. Because of the cross, I'm not left alone to deal with all those things that put me wherever I am. Because of the cross, I'm not left alone to deal with what is going to be happening in the future. I'm not left alone to be dealing with what the light is revealing. Because whatever the light is revealing, it's going to take some grace to get there. Whether it's something out of your past, whether it's something out of your present, or whether it's something in your future, it's going to take grace to get there, or wasn't God in the first place. So God is revealing some grace. He's revealing, His light is revealing, and it's giving us an opportunity for healing. The rich young ruler, one of the things that when Steve and I had that discussion the other day, he began to talk about something that's called the Shema. Okay, and the Shema basically is the prayers that Israel would repeat at least twice a day. And I believe there were other prayers that were said, but at least twice a day, morning and night, they would say these prayers, and these prayers came out of Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. And what it was doing was basically beginning to set, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." So let's pick up here, with that as a background, let's pick up here with the rich young ruler. Verse 16 of chapter Matthew 19. "And behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or obtain eternal life? What good thing must I do? What good thing must I do?'" Now, understand this. This is a man who, by his own testimony, had been doing all the things that he knew he was supposed to do. But he also inherently knew that there was something that was falling short of the glory of God in that process. In other words, it couldn't be just, in other words, inherently, somehow inside him, he knew that this law that I'm trying to follow and that I'm doing my best to follow is still leaving me short of this thing called eternal life. See, we're so focused on the, what can I do? I'm not looking at anybody in particular. What can I do? What can I do? Not that there's anybody in particular. But we say, but when we understand that it's not just about what we do, it's about what Jesus has already done. When we understand it's about the grace that He's left for us to inherit. When we understand it's about this thing called eternal life. When we understand it's what eternal life really is. Well, what did He say eternal life is? Jesus in John 17:3 says eternal life is to know the Father and to know Him. It's not about something that happens in the great by and by. It's not about something that happens when you expire and step out of this earth. It's something that's going to happen to you today if you want it. Today, right now. Eternal life begins at the moment that you chose to accept Him and His call to you. When you accepted your salvation, what you are accepting is this place of relationship with Him. And as you accepted that, that is what the nature of eternal life, that is the nature of eternal life, and that relationship is the eternal life that we're being given. But see, you didn't just accept it to do it out of your own strength. You accepted it, and what you're actually accepting is a shift of jurisdictions, because you're no longer just somebody in an earth suit, in a flesh suit, but you become a heavenly being. You transition from just an earthly being into a heavenly being, and comes with it a place and a power and an authority that releases heaven on your behalf. It releases heaven on the behalf of those who are around you. It releases heaven on the behalf of those you love. God is releasing who He is through you because you accepted this thing called eternal life. And so this rich young ruler is like, what he was actually trying to ask is, what is eternal life? Because he didn't really correctly identify what eternal life was. If he had, his responses would have been different. So what must I do? And say, what are you asking about me? What is good? There's only one who's good. This is Jesus. He said, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus said to him, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hallelujah. And the young man said to him, all these things I've kept. Why am I still lacking? Why am I still lacking? He recognized, I've been doing these things. But he still knew that there was a lack in him. He still knew that there was a lack. He said, I've been doing those things, but he's been doing it in a way that was external to changing his heart. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. See, that was the extension. What he was showing with him is this life. This life is an extension. What he was showing him with him, come, the actual invitation was right there. Jesus was making to him an invitation. If you want to step into eternal life, then just come and follow me. Come and be with me where I am. Because there, as if you ever be with me where I am, that's what eternal life is. If you'll desire to be with me, if you'll desire to follow me, I don't believe that follow me wasn't just a matter of, you know, come and tag along until we get to the other side of, and until we get to Jericho. I believe when he's saying, come follow me, he's saying, step in and begin to absorb the things that you see. See the character, the integrity that you see in me, and let those things begin to describe you. Let those things begin to be part of who you are. Hallelujah. And we know that he went away grieved. Let me go over here to, he went away grieved because he had much property, and then the Lord just began to say, it's hard for a rich man. Why? Because your dependency for the rich man was simply into that which he could do out of his own strength. But we know that it's not by might, not by power. In other words, not by the muscles, not by the things that we have control of, but by his spirit. By his spirit that we're stepping into this next phase. By his spirit that we're coming to a place where we're made well. By his spirit we're coming into a place of eternal life. Because if we're stepping into this eternal life, into this relationship, that's where well happens. That's where wholeness happens. Go with me to Luke 10. Okay, here, Luke 10, verse 25. This is a different story, a different person, but it carries with it still the portions of the Shema. It carries with it the portions of the Shema. You see, well, all that Jesus did was repeat back to them, to the rich young ruler, the things that the rich young ruler had been saying day by day. Saying, but not believing. Saying, but not entering into. Because if you love the Lord your God, you would have understood that God wasn't taking, he would have understood God wasn't taking something away, but was giving him an opportunity. He would have understood the nature of his master. He would have understood if he had taken up the invitation to come and follow him, he would have understood he was being promoted in that moment and not made less. And so what we see here, and we see the same Shema being quoted here, but this time it's the lawyer. So let's go to verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and said, put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he went to him and said, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting. If you read the actual text in the Shema, it doesn't add that last part. But the rest of it's in there. But Jesus tagged it on the back, and the lawyer tags it on the back. Love your neighbor as yourself. This might sound hard, but if we understand it, if we'll just do that one thing, if we'll just do that one thing, everything in your life will change. Most of the things that we do out of our own selfishness. I'm not looking at anybody. Okay? Because most of the things that we do out of our own selfishness. We do because it's good for us. Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? When we love our neighbor as ourselves, that automatically puts everything else to rest. Why? Because if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to do what's best for them. And if I'm doing what's best for them, that means that I'm going to automatically become a sanctuary and a shelter for them. I'm going to automatically step in and do what is needful for their life. And I'm going to do what is going to be profitable for them. Now, that doesn't mean you step all over yourself in the process. No, because you need to understand who you are. As you understand who you are, that's what allows you to release into somebody else's life. And as you understand who you are, that comes with it a light and a responsibility to release that love for somebody else. To release the place of love. To love my neighbor as myself means that's the end of my selfishness. It's the end of all the things that we do out of fear. Let me say this. It's the end of prejudice. Because if I love my neighbor as myself, there is no difference that cannot be overcome. It doesn't matter if somebody else's race or color or religious background is different. I can now, if I'm loving them as I love myself, it doesn't matter. I receive them for who they are. I receive them and I step in with them and now I'm a shelter and a covering for them. Why? Because I desire to love them just as much as I'm loving me. And that doesn't mean that I disrespect me. That means I learn to be able to respect someone else for who they are. And then I learned to now look and to make a difference for their life. Because if I'm looking to make a difference for their life, if I'm looking to make a positive response for their life, then I'm looking out for them. That's the nature of loving my neighbor as myself. When I begin to love my neighbor as myself, that begins to be a reflection of who God is to them. When I'm loving my neighbor as myself, I no longer am going to be doing the things that selfishness does, which means that I'm no longer going to enact the defense mechanisms that might be in me. Don't be looking at me like that, Steve. I know. The defensive mechanisms that used to be in me. How about that? Because if I'm engaging God and I'm choosing to love my neighbor, why do I need to create a wall of defense between you and me? I don't have to hide who who I am anymore. Why? Because I'm able to love you. And if you don't love me, that's up to you. But that's not my fault. They're not my responsibility. My job is just simply to love you. Now, be wise. Don't walk up to somebody who's obviously just hating on you and just try to just put yourself in. I mean, you're going to get punched in the nose, okay? Use a little wisdom with this. But know for the integrity of your heart what you're doing. And maybe you love them from an arm's distance, okay? But you love them none the same. You purpose in your heart to love them, and you purpose in your heart, no matter how abusive or harmful or hurtful to somebody is being with you, then or has been with you, then you still can love them. Because why? Because you're doing now what God has asked us to do. And that means all of the things that we grew up with can be released. Because if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, that means that whoever abused me, touched me wrong, did me wrong, I can begin to forgive and release those things. Those that put wrong examples, I can begin to forgive those things. Those that did things that were harmful and hurtful, I can begin to release those things. Why? Because I'm going to choose to love. And as I choose to love, I'm choosing what God has, and that's going to put me in a higher place. And as it puts me in a higher place, it gives me a vessel and a way of intercession for them. When you begin to love the hard one in your life, we all have a hard one in our life somewhere. When you begin to love the hard one in your life, now you're truly engaging the experience of love, and it truly promotes love within you. Let me say that in a different way. When you learn to overcome, you get healed. Why? Because I'm loving you, the one who attacked me, the one who abused me, the one who misused me. When I'm beginning to love you, now I've got promoted in the Spirit, and I can grow in the Spirit. Because why? Because that means that love. Because what happened with Jesus? What happened with Jesus? What did he do? John 13. In John 13, we see that he's at... Jesus is there, and he's at, I don't know if I'm getting back to that. Jesus is there, and he's with the disciples. He knows who's going to betray him, and he can see into the future, and he knows who's the one who's the betrayer. But he says, all of you are clean but one. He knew which one he had to pick, and he knew at the day that he picked him that he would be the one who betrayed him. And yet he chose to love him. But not only that, he also chose to love Peter. The one who kept sticking his foot in his mouth. The one who kept demonstrating and doing everything contrary to the actual flow and the position of God. And yet when he went to the cross and Peter denied him three times, he didn't deny Peter. When he appeared before Mary and appeared before Mary came before the angel said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." So that Peter couldn't miss that he was still a disciple. Jesus, when John 20, he says what he says there in John 20, he says, "Go tell my brothers." He didn't say, "You know, those guys messed up. And Peter's such a disappointment. Man, I poured 3.5 years of my life. Can you believe I poured 3.5 years of my life into Peter, and all he did was deny me? I'm done with him." No. No. He said, "Go tell my brother. Go tell my brother." He chose love. He chose a response that comes out of the very place of heaven, a response that comes out of the nature of the Father. And he chose to believe in him no matter what he saw, no matter what was happening. He chose to believe in him time and time again until the thing that he was speaking, the thing that he was seeing in his heart came forth. And Peter became one of the most mighty men of the whole New Testament. Jesus didn't give up on them because they all ran away. He didn't give them what they gave him. He chose life. He chose love. He chose to be well in his soul, regardless of what someone else did around him. He chose to be well and be healed in his heart, regardless of what someone else around him did. He chose to walk in that which is an eternal life, in other words, to walk in a relationship with the Father, regardless of what someone else around him did. Hallelujah. When we trust in the Lord with all your heart, the heart represents the things that we're attached to. What things are we attached to? What things are we attaching ourselves to? What things are we... In other words, there was a point in time where I was more attached to my car than any person. I know. Don't look so disappointed. Well, it was a Buick Grand Sport. It was really cool. But the reality was, it's a piece of metal. Yes. Hallelujah. I'm being prompted from the front row. But I did, at that moment, I was engaging in the limited way. Why? Because if I had the defense mechanisms all going on, and so I had put up a wall against any human. And that wall was not actually protecting me, it was just making me a prisoner. But I had to recognize it first. And I didn't recognize it for another 15 years after I got married. So everybody would give him a big hand because she put up with me for those 15 years. And she's still putting up with me, yes. Thank you, Mike. We appreciate your input. Love him with all your soul. What are you identified with? What are you identified with? I want to be identified with the Spirit of Christ. I want to be identified with the fire of God. I want to be identified with the movement of the Holy Spirit. I want to be identified with the coming of this revival. I want to be identified with those things that represent who God is in my life. Now, I don't care about all those other things that people used to think that were significant milestones in your life. I don't need all the big house and fancy cars and all that sort of stuff. I want to be identified because of the Spirit of God that's in my heart. I want to be identified because why? Because I made a difference in somebody's life. I want to be identified because why? Because I found a place of wholeness so I could reach out to others and help them get to there. Those are the things I want my soul to be identified with. If my soul's identified with those things, then I'm stepping into wholeness and wellness. And I will step out of the spirits of addiction. I will step out of the hardness of my defense mechanism. I will step out of the places of the past, out of the ramifications of the abuse. I will begin to recognize who God is in me and begin to share that with, not necessarily even with words. Your life, the Spirit of God moving through your life. It says more. People begin to recognize and to be recognized, to walk around. When you're walking around, when you're walking out in your school or in your workplace, when you're walking in, people recognizing the Spirit of God that's on you, that says more. All your strength, what do you choose to serve? You choose to serve. When you love him with all your strength, what are you choosing to serve? Are you choosing to serve God? Or are we still serving the car? It means what am I applying myself, my industry to? If I want to operate in wholeness, I want to be serving God. Why? Because that's the only way I can find wholeness. It's in the process of turning and serving Him, in the process of turning and serving Him and turning away from my selfishness, I can actually find who He is from my life, and I can actually make a statement for somebody else. Loving Him with all our mind. See, the lawyer was making the response. He knew what the words were. He responded to with the words, but he didn't respond because all he was trying to do was use the words to trap Jesus. But he wasn't responding. So he wasn't dwelling on what the words meant. He wasn't dwelling on what the words, the truth the words were releasing over the atmosphere of his life. I'm choosing to seek Him to be made well. That means if I'm going to be made well, I need to choose what He's choosing and to hear what He's saying and to see Him in all of His glory. Then, because I see Him in all of His glory, that was going to release the love of God over my life. As I'm choosing those things, then that means the other things will just naturally fall away. I don't have to be focused on them. I can just naturally know that they're going to naturally go away because unless they're following after God, they won't come with me. When I'm choosing, I choose Him to dwell on Him. I don't have to force myself to do something just simply just out of discipline. Because why? Well, because as I join into Him, there's a joining into the purpose of God. And as I join into Him, there's a joining into His assignment over my life. I'm looking at Him and I'm knowing that He's releasing something in me. Whatever the other is, it just flows away. The river kicks it away. The river washes it. The river releases it and it goes downstream while I'm going upstream. Remember, He told the rich young ruler to follow me. This guy here also says, I've done all these things. And he said, well, you're close to the kingdom of God. In fact, he was standing next to the kingdom of God. And then in wishing to justify himself, he asked, who's my neighbor? And the Lord began to share the Good Samaritan with him. When we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, what we see here is a priest and a Levite who, instead of going and helping the person who was needing aid, they went to the other side of the road. The ones who were created to create a sanctuary, to create a safe place, to aid and come alongside were the ones who actually avoided, but yet the Samaritan said, you know what, I see someone needing. And he chose to love. And he chose to engage, even though for him to do that, he had to step past the place of prejudice. He had to step, why? Because they hated Samaritans, and yet this is a Jew. And so I'm sure that makes him less than receptive to helping a Jew. But he chose to step past that boundary. He stepped past that place, and he stepped into the purpose of God and began to wrap him and bring healing to him. And he brought him back to the inn where he had been staying. And made provision for him to stay. What did Jesus do for you? He found you wherever you were. He wrapped you and He bound you. He bound up the wounds. And He brought you and made back to where He stays. Made provision for you to stay. He made provision for us to stay in eternity. He made provision for us to stay with Him for all of eternity. Because He made provision for us to step into that eternal life, that relationship that we can have. I was supposed to share with you, wasn't I? Oops. Is there something you want to add? No? Yes? No? Let's have a desire to be healed. A desire to be healed. Let's have a desire to step in to this thing called eternal life right now. Let's have a desire to recognize everything that God had said was available to us and take advantage of it. Because as we're healed, as we step into this place of healing, as we step into that, we're stepping into a wholeness. And we're stepping into the very purpose of God. The very purpose of God, the very nature of Christ can be released through you. So, this week, look about and say, Lord, how do I love one another? How do I love those around me differently? That's the first place to walk as we choose to be healed. Because if I'm walking in love towards one another, towards everyone around me, I'm going to respond to them differently. If I'm walking in love towards those around me, I'm going to be engaging them maybe in a different way. I'm engaging them not for what it does for me, but I'm engaging them for what it does for them.